So the reading is on the inside of the sheet. It's Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak, first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before the synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." Richard.
Matt, thank you very much for introducing today. And you don't need me to tell you that stress and anxiety seems to be the epidemic of our modern age. If we're in any way representative of the society around us, 3/4 of us this lunchtime will be stressed, 1/2 of us are or have been depressed, and 1/4 of us have had therapy. Metro reported last month that 1 in 10 men and 1 in 5 women feel their stress levels are out of control. I've got several friends that I know of who have experienced significant anxiety attacks, needing medication or counselling. I guess many of us will have friends and family who have struggled with these things, even if we've been spared them ourselves. Over these next 4 weeks, as we look at Jesus' teaching about anxiety, we're going to see that stress and fear and anxiety are almost inevitable consequences of losing our perspective in a life without God. You see, if we don't believe there's a God, or if our belief fails to work its way through all our thoughts and our emotions as it should, we inevitably start to look for other less stable things for our security in life. Today, for example, we're thinking particularly about fear of others. If we don't get our emotional security from a loving, generous Father God, well, then we'll try to get it from other people, won't we? And if our value comes from our standing in the eyes of others, we become slaves to others' view of us. Jesus' words in Luke 12 prepare his disciples for the worst forms of persecution, but they apply to us too in the more mild forms of pressure, peer pressure, our desire to conform in order to get the affirmation we think we need from our friends and colleagues. That desire for acceptance and respect often leads to a tension, doesn't it, between our standing in the eyes of others and our Christian convictions. So whether you're a committed Christian who needs encouragement to be open about your faith, or just a curious onlooker who knows that getting more involved, more interested in Christianity could lead to social stigma, but we need to hear Jesus' words. His teaching breaks down into 3 chunks. First of all, he says, be transparent. I wonder whether you live a double life. Are you a different person at work to the one you are at home or at church? That was the danger that Jesus warned his followers about. In verse 1, he says, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now, yeast is a great illustration for something that has an unseen and yet pervasive influence on the dough that it's placed in. The Pharisees led a double life because they were different on the outside, the face they presented to the people around them, to what they're actually like on the inside. If you've got your own Bible, you'll see that back in chapter 11 and verse 39. The Lord Jesus said, "Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness." Maybe we'll fall into exactly the same trap as the Pharisees, the most religious people of their time. Maybe we do all the right things outwardly, and yet inwardly we harbour great evil in our motivations and our desires. But I think Jesus is warning us in Luke 12 about the opposite danger, the opposite kind of hypocrisy. In Luke 12, he seems to have in mind the sort of person who inwardly would say that they're a committed Christian, and yet is afraid to express that outwardly. It's easy to live that kind of double life in London in particular, isn't it? With many of us living a long way from where we work, it can feel like we've got two personas. Maybe we're a godly, religious spouse and parent at home, but the person who just goes along with the crowd on Mondays to Fridays at work. Jesus says there's a time of revealing to come. Verse 2. "There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs." One day everything will be made known. We might think of it as an ultimate WikiLeaks day, when everything will be revealed. Now that future total disclosure means it's essential to show total transparency now, in every context. We won't be able to keep up our double life forever. At some point we'll be forced to reveal which is the real me. I think Jesus has in mind the times of pressure that most of us will experience at some point, a time of trial when we're forced to state openly where we stand. It's like that test for meningitis. Do you know the test for meningitis? You put a glass over the spots and press down on it to see whether they hold their colour under pressure. Pressure forces us to reveal our true colours. And as we'll see later on in the passage, our response to the trials of this life are bound up in the heavenly trial scene of our ultimate standing before God. The ultimate WikiLeaks day is the day of judgment, when all our lives will be laid bare for examination by God. So you see, when we're tempted to live differently in private, we're forgetting that eventually everything will be brought out into the open. When we say, "Come to my office, join me in the kitchen," or if we're a woman, "Come to the toilet with me," we need to remind ourselves that those private conversations will be shouted from the rooftops. The only way to live is totally transparently. The reason we don't live transparently is because of fear of others. That's why we're tempted to live double lives, isn't it? Because we think our value depends on others. So we try to live both the life expected of us by our partner or spouse or church friends, and also the life that means that we can fit in with our workmates without pressure. Often, maybe, it's fear of our bosses that controls us. So in the film The Devil Wears Prada, Anne Hathaway plays Andy Sachs, who gets a job as an assistant to a feared magazine editor. As she goes along with the expectations of that unreasonable boss, jumping whenever she says jump, being on call 24 hours a day, well, she jeopardises her relationships with her friends and family and her own well-being. It gets to the point where one of her closest friends says to her, "You're not the Andy Sachs I knew." She's become a totally different person because of her fear of someone else. Now, it's right, of course, that we respect our bosses. Roger was talking about that a few weeks ago, wasn't he? But has our fear of the one who conducts our 6-monthly appraisal become greater than our fear of the one who conducts our eternal appraisal? Jesus says, be transparent. And secondly, fear the right things. Fear the right things. We've got no need to fear what others think, he says, because they can't really harm us. That's what he's saying in verse 4. Let's look down again, shall we? Verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But it seems a bit extreme, doesn't it? A bit masochistic, that verse. Death seems to be something that's well worth fearing. But many of Jesus' hearers would face death in the years that followed him saying this, for being Christians. And they needed to be able to put that into perspective. My wife suffers from anxiety sometimes about terrorism and what would happen if one of her nearest and dearest got blown up on the way to work one morning. Now, I need to remind her that that's not the worst thing that can happen. This verse is actually a great comfort, isn't it? You see, the thing that we should really worry about is not what other people can do to us, but what God can do to us. Verse 5. Jesus says, I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. One writer calls this a verse to make your hair stand on end. Our fear of the one who rules heaven and hell cuts down to size the relatively trivial fear of the one who can only harm the body. What we're forgetting when we fear even the social death that comes from getting on the wrong side of other people is that we're only looking at a small portion of reality. That's what I've tried to express on that diagram there on your sheet. You might want to have a look at it. Our attention is on the things that we can immediately see and feel, our relations with those around us. And it's as if our full range of emotions are used up on whatever slice of reality we're currently grasping. If we're only thinking about where we stand with those around us, our full feeling of fear will be expressed in relation to them. We need to grasp the wider perspective, what I've represented with the big circle there. You might want to write, if you've got a pen with you, you might want to write heaven at the top of that big circle and hell at the bottom. If we grasp that those are the greater things to fear, the threat of hell itself, then our fear of others is put into perspective, isn't it? It's relativized down to be much less significant. One person who understood this was John Hooper, who was sentenced to death for his faith in this country in 1555. One of his dear friends, who was converted through him, Sir Anthony Kingston, begged Hooper with tears to recant and spare himself. He urged him to remember that life is sweet and death is bitter. Well, Hooper replied, eternal life is more sweet and eternal death more bitter. And he went on to be burned alive. Maybe this talk of fearing God who can cast us into hell is hard to take. Are we supposed to stop fearing other people just because there's someone with a bigger stick coming over their shoulder? Well, no, there's more to it than that. In looking to God, we not only see someone who can do us much more harm than anyone else around us, but also someone who loves us much more personally, generously, intimately, sacrificially than any other human being. The powerful God who's able to throw us into hell cares for us deeply. That's what Jesus says next, isn't it? Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Just think for a minute about the person you love most deeply. Maybe it's your spouse, a child, your closest friend. I don't think, however intimately you know them, you could number the hairs on their head, unless they're very bald. I don't think we could number the hairs on our own heads. And yet God's love for his people is that careful, that specific, that tender. Our worth doesn't depend on the fickle affections of those around us. The great God who bestrides heaven and hell has a specific sacrificial love for us. Even as Jesus said these things, he was on his way to Jerusalem to be sacrificed for his people in the ultimate display of costly generosity from our loving Father. We have a more secure, lasting, valuable standing from our Father God in Jesus Christ than anything our friends and colleagues can offer. So let's not fear anything anyone around us can do to cut us off or cut us down. Anything others can do to us are just pinpricks besides the one who is powerful to throw us into hell and the one who sends his Son to save us for heaven. Be transparent. Fear the right things, because our earthly trial mirrors our heavenly trial. As we're wrestling with how upfront to be with our friends and workmates about our commitment to Jesus Christ, or our slowly awakening interest in Christian things, how we respond in that earthly trial is echoed in a much more significant heavenly trial scene, which now takes center stage in Jesus' teaching. Verse 8. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man, that's his own favorite name for himself, he will acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. Jesus is saying that as we're acknowledging that we follow Jesus Christ to those around us, even in the face of peer pressure, threat to our jobs or worse, so Jesus is able to confirm in the heavenly courtroom scene, yep, he's one of mine, she's one of mine. Do you see that there's no such thing as a private faith? Do you see that? The person who refuses to tell other people where they stand on the claims of Jesus Christ, or who implicitly denies Jesus by the way that they follow the office agenda of gossip and careerism and coarse joking, well, that person is demonstrating that they aren't transparent. Actually, they fear other people more than they fear the one who controls heaven and hell. And in the heavenly courtroom, Jesus, the Son of Man, is shaking his head and saying, no, that one doesn't belong to me. We might like to think that we can dabble in Christianity on the quiet without letting people know. But precisely because people hate those who follow Jesus, sooner or later we'll be forced out into the open. That was starting to happen at the time Jesus was speaking. That's the experience of every genuine Christian. And notice that that opposition often comes from other religious people. Verse 11 refers, first of all, to being brought before synagogues. Other religious people, often those who call themselves Christians, will be the first to oppose genuine believers. That's certainly been my experience. But there's one final comfort in those last couple of verses. When we're facing trials here on earth, not only is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, speaking for us in the heavenly courtroom, but he sent his Holy Spirit to be with us in the here and now. We might feel on our own in those trials, but the Spirit will give us words. And if we're true believers, we'll find a surprising boldness that we never thought we had. I think that helps us to understand what's meant in verse 10 by blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Temporary failure to acknowledge Jesus, the Son of Man, as Peter denied Jesus after his arrest, well, that's forgivable. But when we put in positions of trial and we deliberately, consistently refuse the Holy Spirit's help to acknowledge Jesus Christ, and instead we coldly deny him, well, then we reveal that we never truly believed, and we remain unforgiven. Let me ask you then, who are you afraid of? Who are you afraid of? Are you controlled by a fear of other people? A need not to jeopardize your standing with them by something that they might mock or worse? Does that fear cause you to lead a double life, not letting them see what you really think? And a question for those who are listening on the web download. Are you afraid to leave the desk on a Wednesday lunchtime because of fear of others' expectations, your boss's expectations maybe? Is your conscientiousness really driven by pride? By a desire to be thought well of by your bosses and colleagues rather than by godly submission to authority? Now, this will impact each of us in different ways, won't it? And there's wisdom needed to discern our own motives and what's right in different situations. Maybe you're very new to Christian things and you haven't told anyone in the office where you're going this lunchtime. Well, you're very welcome here. But don't be afraid. The God we worship is much bigger than anyone who might mock you. One woman I know who's been doing the Christianity Explored course, not here, somewhere else, her husband has mocked her for it. He said, "What do you want with all that rubbish?" But she's got a growing conviction that this life isn't all there is, and that there is a loving Father God who bestrides heaven and hell, and she needs to know him and be in the right with him. Maybe you're a step further down the road. One Christian I know was rebuked for handing out carol service invitations to his colleagues. Another was sent on diversity training after he wrote to a local newspaper and identified himself as a Christian. Those people knew that their bosses weren't the people they needed to fear the most. They had a bigger perspective that released them from fear of others. As we think about Christians elsewhere in the world being literally brought before rulers and authorities and threatened with death, what will we pray for them? That they'll be spared the worst punishments? Well, yes. But even more than that, let's pray that the Holy Spirit would give them the words and the boldness to acknowledge Jesus Christ, even under such provocation. That they would know that they have nothing to fear from those who kill the body and can do nothing more. It's as we live those open, transparent, unashamed lives as Christians, despite the consequences, that others will be challenged and inspired by our example, and they'll start to ask the reason for the hope that we have. Let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we pray for all those who are suffering threats and persecution for their faith anywhere in the world. Please, Father, comfort them by this teaching on the lips of Jesus. Please, would they depend on your Holy Spirit, strengthening them, giving them the words, giving them the boldness to carry on confessing Jesus Christ. That they would know that you are the God who stands before heaven and hell, and that they have nothing to fear from other people. We pray, our Father, for any here today who are facing social pressure to conform, for any who have slipped out of the office, afraid to tell their colleagues where they're going, for any facing opposition or ridicule at home. Please, Father, show us that we have no reason to fear these things. That we can rest on you. That you are greater than anyone we might be tempted to fear. In Jesus' name, Amen.